It's good to be here again. If you have your Bibles, please take them and open them up to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. While you're doing that, I know we're just about getting ready to leave again, but we finally got some prayer cards made up. So if you're so inclined to have one and you want to stick it on your fridge or somewhere like that to pray for us, there's some in the back foyer. Now, if you're more inclined to use this for target practice or something of that nature, just email me and I'll email a larger photo and you can blow it up and do whatever you want with it. But if you want one of these, they're in the back foyer. And as we mentioned in the past, we do very sincerely appreciate your prayers. And although you will never know how the Lord has used them, He is using your prayers. And we've seen the living results in our own life and the life of the people in Peru. Lord willing, 2 weeks from today in the evening, I don't know what day that is, it's I think the first or something like that, but we'll be coming back and talking in the evening a little bit about the work of the Lord. And what I'd like to share with you is, instead of the traditional pictures, you know, this is George, this is Harry, this is Fred and Tammy, what we'd like to do is share a little bit more with you what life is like to be a missionary. And I know that's kind of generic, but to give you a bit of an idea how life is different. And the idea is so that you can pray a little more intelligently. So when you think of us down there, well, what do we do? How do we spend our hours? And that'll be 2 weeks, Lord willing, in the evening, if we're not in heaven first. Can you think of that? That we might be in heaven 2 weeks from today. I know we want to wait till after the wedding, of course, but what a wonderful thought. What I would like to share with you this morning from the Word of God is a little bit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ now. Where is the Lord Jesus Christ now, and what is He doing? But in order to understand that, we have to back up a bit and look at the work that He has accomplished, the work that has been done, so that we can appreciate what He is doing now. And I really appreciate the song that we finished with, because a lot of times we focus on singular aspects of the Lord Jesus Christ's work, and I think we often forget that He continues to work even now, and that He did die, but He is alive. Think of that. He is the first man that rose again to live forevermore. He died, but He is alive. That life gives me hope. Why? Because there's a man now in heaven. There is a man in heaven who is living forever. And that is a hope for me, because He's opened the doors to heaven for you and for me by His victory over death. Think of it. He rose again. He ascended up into heaven. And now He's in heaven, it says. And I'd like to think a little bit about that this morning. But where I'd like to start is back up and look at what He has done. And look, if you will look with me, please, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to start in verse 4. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And I'm kind of cutting the thought, but it's hard when you read Apostle Paul not to. But it says there, who will have all men to be saved, speaking of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the works that He has done and that He is still doing is the work of a mediator. The work of a mediator. Now, what is a mediator? I'm not sure what you think of when you think of a mediator. First thing that came to my mind was hockey arbitrators that are always trying to settle the salaries for these millionaire guys, and I really have no sympathy for either one of them. But I don't want to go down that track, because that would be a total waste of time. But the point is, a mediator is someone who comes between two people and tries to bring them together. And he attempts to speak from one person to the other and from the other person to that person and to reconcile them. But when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as mediator, we know that he didn't have to do anything. There was nothing wrong on God's side. Everything was good on God's side. It was us who had the problem. And his purpose was to bring us to God. That was his purpose as mediator, to bring us to God. Because we are separated by sin from God. And that's the first thing we need to understand, is that when we look at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in the past, it was all about dealing with sin, wasn't it? It was about glorifying God, but how did he dealt with our sin? And that's what is a very important part for each one of us, that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came to deal with our sin. Now, the one thing you'll find, though, in a mediator, if you look at a mediator here on earth, what they're trying to do is to reconcile these two parties together. But as a mediator, they never really get involved other than to talk back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, to bring these two people together. But now look what the Lord Jesus Christ did. Look what it says in verse 5. It says, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, one who came between God and man, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did he mediate? He didn't just, as it were, talk. Like, you remember what Moses did. Moses went up into the mountain, and he received from the Lord the commandments, and he came down to the people, and he gave them to the people. And what did the people say? They said, everything that God has said, we will do. And so Moses will go back up. And you remember, did they keep their promise? No, they didn't. And so Moses was, as it were, a mediator between God and man. But the Lord Jesus Christ was a very different mediator, because what did he do? Look what it says in verse 6. He gave himself a ransom for all. And that's where I'd like to start, with the work that the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished as mediator. You see, that work happened over 2,000 years ago, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down, born as a baby. God became man. Stop and think about that for a moment, what that meant for God to send his son and for him to become a baby and to grow up. And with one sole purpose in mind, there was only one purpose he had, and that was to die for your sin and for my sin. He had that from the beginning. It says he would set his face as a flint, and he was going up to Jerusalem. Why? To die. Think of that. He was born to die. And he would say to them, he'd say, this is not my time yet. My time is coming. And he always spoke of that time, that hour that would come when he would die. The Lord Jesus Christ came into the world to die. He came to die for your sins. And now, one of the most horrible things in all the world is for a mediator to be there to mediate between two parties, and the one party have no interest whatsoever in being reconciled. And I don't know where you are this morning, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth so that you could be reconciled back to God. See, your sin and my sin separated us completely from God. We can never, by any means, come to God. Because if we enter God's presence with sin, God would have to destroy us. He would have to separate us forever from him. And that's the judgment for all those who will not come to God, is separation forever from him because of our sin. But that's what he came. It says he gave himself a ransom for all. He came to offer himself for our sin to God. And how did he do that? Well, he came and he lived here, but it wasn't his life. It was his death that he offered himself instead of you and instead of me. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the wages of sin is death. There is but one judgment from God upon our sin, upon your sin. We need to make this personal. Because you know something I found? I'm not a salesman, but one thing I found out is that for people to understand, to make it personal, is you have to have a need. And when salesmen go out, they need to get that need. You need what I have for you, okay? You really need this. Now, sometimes you see that the car salesman is trying to convince this man that he needs the most souped-up rig there is in the lot. And the wife is standing there thinking, what do we need this for? And the man's going, yes, you're right, I do need this, absolutely. That's not what I'm talking about. This is the most fundamental need that all of us have, and that is to have peace with God. God made you and me to have fellowship with him. He made you and I to be at peace with him, to have a relationship with him. Do you have that relationship? this morning, can you say in your heart, I have a relationship with God? No, I'm not talking about, yeah, I have a little chat with God once in a while. I'm talking, you know that your sins are forgiven. That if you and I were to face God tonight, that we know that we would be received into heaven, not on the basis of what we've done, but on the basis of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. What are you depending on? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, it says here, is the ransom. He's the payment for our sins. There's nothing else that can satisfy. And so what is left for you and I to do? It's very clear. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, it says that by grace you're saved through faith. And Hebrews chapter 11 makes it very clear that without faith it is impossible to please God. If you think that you can please God with anything you've done, you're wrong. It makes it clear. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's only one way to please God, and that's through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, through faith that Jesus Christ died for your sin. You have to put yourself in that place. I have sinned against a holy God. And he says the wages for my sin is eternal separation, eternal damnation. That's a strong word, but that's what it is, folks. Eternal judgment from God, forever separated from him, never to be able to come to him. I have to put myself in that place and realize it. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he died for my sin. He suffered and died. And by faith, that what God has said, that he did die for me, simply by faith in him, I can receive eternal life. Now that means a little more than just that, you know, because it's kind of like when you go out, let's continue using the car analogy. If I go out to buy a car, when I sign on that dotted line, I assume responsibilities. I assume that I am going to pay for that car. Now, let's turn it over here. When I put my trust in Lord Jesus Christ, it means I've committed to this. I am no longer trusting what Mark DeJager can do. The works that I depended on before, that got me nowhere. It didn't give me peace. It didn't give me contentment. It didn't bring me into relationship with God. In fact, it did the exact opposite. The more I worked, the less contentment I had, the less peace I had, and I couldn't understand why. And so that did me no good. So why would I continue to do that? It was useless. And so instead, it's simply trusting in Lord Jesus Christ and no more in anything I've done. No more do I want to continue my sin. I'm trusting Lord Jesus Christ that he paid the ransom for me. He is my mediator. And he has satisfied God. God no more needs to look at me and say, you can't come in here anymore. Now it's changed entirely. And that's where I'd like to take you now. Look over in John chapter 14. I'd like to touch on a little bit of the work of Lord Jesus Christ now. And the first thing I think if I were to ask you, this would probably come to your mind pretty quickly. In John 14, the disciples are troubled because the Lord Jesus is leaving. And they're wondering, what's going to happen? What's he going to do? And so he begins to talk to them in John 14 and verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And now notice what he does in verse 2, because this continues with our thought. It says, in my Father's house are many mansions. Whose house was it? In my Father's house. Notice how he makes it very personal. And he says, I go to prepare a place for you. Where? In my Father's house. Who lives in the Father's house? Now, we recently got a house in Moncton with my mother-in-law. People come and visit our house. But who lives in our house? Strangers? No. My children live there, or some of them do. Some of them live over here, as you know. But the point is that in the Father's house live the children. And where is the Lord Jesus Christ now? He's in heaven preparing a place for you. And I like the way he presented to the disciples to give them assurance. I'm going to the Father's house to get ready for you guys to come. And it struck me, it's like, you guys want to come visit me? I've invited you to Peru before, and if you tell me you're coming, we'll get things ready. And that's the idea. I'm getting the place ready, so when you come visit, everything is ready for you. We're waiting for you. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. But who is this for? it's not for everybody. That last verse we read, that Jesus Christ the mediator, there's one mediator between God and man, that's for everybody. It's for you, it's for everybody in the world, not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. Not just for the rich, but for the poor. It's for everyone. But this is for the children. If you are born again, he's preparing a place for you. So he left here to go get the place ready. And what place is that? The Father's house. Because we are his children. And I don't know what that involves, but that's what he's doing. And I leave it up to you to study a bit about the Jewish weddings and how they would celebrate them and how the bridegroom would have to go off and prepare the place and finally one day come to receive his bride. And that's what we're waiting for. If you're a Christian here today, the promise we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that he's going to come again. And that we will be received and will be forever with him. We don't know when this is going to happen. But the Lord Jesus Christ has promised. Look what he says there in verse 3. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And receive you unto myself. Why? That where I am, there ye may be also. That's his purpose for you and for me. That where he is, we can be. I mean, what's more natural? When you think of a wedding and two hearts being united forever in undying love, and a little sarcastic, but you know, that's that's the way we think of it, and we love, yes. But what's the purpose? Can you imagine a young couple being wed and then saying, yeah, we're not going to live together. He's going to live in BC and I live in Nova Scotia. What? What's going on there? That's not right. You need to be together. And they'd want to be together. I know when I get married, I didn't want to do that. I wanted to be together. And it's, that's natural. And that's what he says here. He says that we be with him, that where I am, there ye may be also. He wants us with him. Think of what that means. He wants us together with him. What love he has for you and for me, that he wants us by his side in the Father's house. So number one, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us in the Father's house. And his promise is that he will come again and receive us to himself so we can be with him. But now let's look over in 1 John chapter 2. What more is the Lord Jesus doing? And I hope what this does is you don't take this as being the complete explanation of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. I hope it triggers your interest or whets your appetite so that you go on and think about this more yourself. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, and in chapter 1 we read about the fellowship that we have with the Lord Jesus, and that fellowship that is available for every man and woman. But only those who are walking in the light can have this fellowship. Only those who've confessed their sins can enjoy this fellowship. So what does he say now? After talking about this fellowship, look what he starts to say in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things so you do not sin. And my brothers and sisters, this is one of the key things in the life of the Christian. And I've been, Lord willing, on the 8th, I'm supposed to speak on a conference on, and I've been thinking about speaking on being holy. And the more I think about that, the more I realize how foreign that is. And how little I understand of it. And he says here, he says, I'm writing this so you don't sin. How much pain and agony is in the life of a Christian and so many Christians because of sin, unconfessed sin. And if you back up a few verses, he says that we simply need to confess our sins, acknowledge them, and he will forgive them. And yet so many Christians bear so many burdens because they will not confess their sins and will not accept the forgiveness that comes with it. I know of a brother right now who I believe, because of something he's done in the past, and from what I can see, forgiveness has been given completely, but he's struggling to receive the forgiveness. And the burden he's carrying because he won't accept that forgiveness. It's there from the Lord. And so what does he say here? If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And now, again, what you'll notice that the Lord Jesus Christ is not like any other person. He was not like any other mediator. And you'll see that he's not like any other advocate. Because when we think of an advocate, one of the terms that might come to our mind is like a lawyer. And the typical lawyer, his objective is to go in and to represent his client and to present his client as innocent. And at the very least, to see that his client receives all the due process so nothing wrong is done against his client. But the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that, does he? What does he do? As our advocate, he walks in and he says, yes, guilty. You say, whoa, guilty? Yes, guilty. It's the basis of his work, is to say guilty. I have sinned. As a believer, I sinned. But then what does he do? Look what it says in the next verse. He is the propitiation. He doesn't try to whitewash anything, because people whitewash does not work. And that's the basis of the Word of God. What we see in chapter 1 is confession of sin. And what is whitewashing? Whitewashing is trying to cover over something. And what happens? Well, I'll tell you what happens in Peru when you try to whitewash the wall, especially the bottom parts of the wall. You see, we have a problem down there with salt. The salt comes out of the ground, and it starts chewing up the wall. And usually the bottom, about that much, foot and a half, 2 feet of every wall is chewed up with salt. So you can take your whitewash and go right over that, but you know what's going to happen within 2 or 3 months? The salt comes right through, and the paint starts bubbling up, and you see your problem back again. You have to do something more permanent, more conclusive with that wall to deal with the problem underneath. And the same thing is true with sin. It needs to be dealt with. And the first thing we have to do with sin is recognize it as sin. And so I ask you, examine your heart. Examine your heart. And you say, oh, I don't like to do this. But do you harbor sin in your heart? Is there sin that's not been confessed? Because this is where it starts, folks. To enjoy what you have, you have to deal with the things that are stopping you from enjoying them. And I can guarantee you, sin will stop you from enjoying the fellowship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have sin in your heart? Stories told of Ironside was in California, and I'm not going to be able to get this exactly right, but I'll give you just the story. He had stopped in this town, and he handed out the tracts he had, but he had no place to stay that night. And so he ended up spending the night under a tree. Now, in California, that's not a really bad thing, just like in Peru, because it's warm out. But he was kind of a little puzzled by that. But he spent the evening and the night in prayer and meditating. And as the time went on, he discovered the Lord brought to his attention a problem, a sin in his life that had been neglected, had been overlooked. And he said when he recognized that, and confessed it, he said, oh, the fellowship and the joy that came. But you see, folks, it's like something that's blocking up a sewer pipe. What happens? Well, only stink comes up. And you've got to clean that out so everything flows through. You can take a water pipe or whatever kind of pipe you want. But you need to free that up. And when sin gets in the way, there can be no fellowship with God. And so I challenge you, examine your heart. Is there sin there? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is not there to condemn us. He's there to show us that he's paid for that sin. Because he is the propitiation. He has satisfied God for our sins. And you see, what he talks about there when he talks about that word advocate, it's the same word we read of the Holy Spirit back in John 14. Because in John 14, he talks about how, well, go quickly look at there. John 14, I'd like you to see that. John 14, 16, please. He says there, John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Notice that, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter. So this will be another of the same kind, not a different one, and that's important. From what I understand, the context there, the word actually says another of the same kind, and then he uses the word comforter. Now, this word comforter is the same word advocate we just saw over in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. Same word. Now, if you start looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, we only think of it right here as comforting. But that's not only the work of the Holy Spirit. I want you to flip with me very quickly through to a few verses. Flip over down to verse 26. What else was the work of the Holy Spirit? It's actually the word paraclete. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that's what they say. Verse 26, what else would be the work of this paraclete? But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said to you. Not only is his work to comfort and to abide with us, but secondly, it's to teach us and to bring to our remembrance the things of the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, to teach. But that's not all. Flip over to chapter 15. So the Holy Spirit comes to abide with us. He comes to teach us. And 15, verse 26, chapter 15, verse 26. And if you got your Bible, look at these, because that'll put more in your mind than anything I can ever say. It says there, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me. He would bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll see this is critical, folks, in this day and age, because there's many have come into the world who claim to be the Lord Jesus or representing the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Spirit doesn't bear witness with them. He doesn't agree that these people are from him. And if you look in the book of 1 John, you'll see that later on, that one of the works of the Holy Spirit is to bear witness that these people are of the Lord Jesus Christ, or are they not? And there's many people in the world who come out and they speak false doctrine. And that's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us, to understand. Sometimes it's amazing how just a little question, all of a sudden you say, hey, they're not speaking the same thing I'm thinking. They're not speaking what the Word of God says. And the Holy Spirit shows us that these people are not from the Lord Jesus. They don't speak of him. They're speaking of another doctrine, a false doctrine. So he comes to bear witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, just flip over to chapter 16, verse 7. Jesus is speaking there. And he says to them, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. And of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. And so here we see that the Holy Spirit reproves. And this is all that paraclete. All that same word is the work of the Holy Spirit. He comes to abide and to comfort, yes. But he also comes to teach and to bring things to remembrance. But not only that, he comes to testify the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, he also comes that he could reprove. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so all of this is included in that word. And now when you think of that, and we go back to the Lord Jesus Christ, we think of him and we get a better understanding, I think, of what this word is when he says we have an advocate. This is somebody who comes along beside us. He stands beside us, but he comes to represent us. Now, maybe that advocate needs to say, there's sin there, and I can't represent you until you deal with it. Have you recognized your sin? But then what does he do? When we recognize and we confess our sin, and again, this is only human understanding how this works, but in my mind, I almost picture, and he turns to the Father, and he just holds out his hands. And really, he doesn't need to say anything, obviously. He doesn't need to do that, because they're one. And that's the theme of the Word of God, that the Father and the Son and the Spirit are one. And that work, this work is complete. But I think many times the Scripture gives us pictures for our feeble minds to understand that he represents us to the Father. And that he is the satisfaction. God is satisfied with what he has done. That the Lord Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sin. And now, I want you to catch this because this is important. Your sins are paid for. If you will confess your sin, if you will truly repent of your sin, they are paid for. And you do not need to bear the burden of those sins. Unfortunately, sometimes they leave physical scars, and that's a physical result of what we've done. But we do not need to go around with a defiled conscience, with a mind that's in turmoil because of what I've done. If we will confess them, he forgives them. And God is satisfied. God is not up there kind of like a grudging taskmaster. Well, you did that, and I'm still upset with you, but I'll let you into heaven if you happen to die right now. God's not like that at all. God is completely satisfied with his son. And when you think of that, think of what you're saying. When you say kind of that God's a little frustrated with you for your sin, if you've confessed it, God's not looking at your sin anymore. He's looking at the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's completely satisfied because he's judged him and he sees that his work is complete. And if you will not receive that, you're saying something about the work of the Lord Jesus. You're almost saying, well, that's not enough. It wasn't enough to satisfy God. Think about it. He satisfied God. So if you confess your sin, you need not think about it again. Oh, yes, we need to be careful we don't fall into the same trap again. God is satisfied, and we need not to preoccupy ourselves with that anymore. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate. Now, the next thing I'd like to point out to you is the Lord Jesus Christ work on our behalf as intercessor. And if you'll just flip over me, there's a couple of verses I'd like to draw your attention to, and start with Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and again, we're kind of cutting into the middle of this beautiful passage where Paul talks about the work of the Lord Jesus, and what God's estimation of this, but look what it says in verse 34, Romans 8, 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. It is Christ that died and is risen again, and is at the right hand of God, and who makes intercession for us. The Lord Jesus Christ has died for our sins. He's raised again, and he's been exalted. And he's at the right hand of the Father, it says, and he makes intercession for us. Now, just flip over, because I'd like to look at this a little more to understand what is this intercession that he makes for us. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9 for a moment, please. And what you'll find, if you read the book of Hebrews, that one of the central themes is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a high priest. And one of the things that the high priest did was represent the people to God. So the high priest would go in with a sacrifice, and he would go into the Holy of Holies, and he would represent the people, taking that in on behalf of the people. And he would sprinkle the blood there. And so the writer of the Hebrews says that the Lord Jesus Christ is our high priest. And it's very beautiful how he takes the whole book and he just keeps building one thing on top of another to show the complete work of the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest. And so then he comes to to Hebrews 9 and verse 24. And look what he says there. Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are a figure or a picture of the true which will be in heaven, but he's entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then flip back to chapter 7 and verse 25, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his work as intercessor. It says there, wherefore, and we're cutting into the thought here again, but it says, he is able to save them to the uttermost. He's able to save them forever and completely that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for them. See, the Lord Jesus Christ has gone into heaven, and it says, part of his work, just as the high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, and he would offer that sacrifice. And what was that sacrifice for? Well, it was to cover the sins of the people for another year, so that there could be that fellowship with God, but yet still always remained a veil between them and God. They could never go in, because the moment they knew they could go in there, they would die. They could never come into the presence of God, because that sacrifice, that animal sacrifice, it never paid the full price of their sin. It actually only looked forward to the day when the one who would come would pay that price. And what happened the day the Lord Jesus died? That veil, that cloth that separated them from going into God was torn in half. But that was only a picture. And what was the picture of? It was a picture that the Lord Jesus Christ was going into heaven. He was going into heaven for you and for me, so that we could follow him. And this was the whole point of the tabernacle and of the Lord Jesus Christ coming, is that no more there be separation between God and man. Think of it. You were created for a purpose. And what was that purpose? It was to have fellowship with God. But right now, it's almost like we have that fellowship with God, but we're still separated, aren't we? We're still in this body of sin. And sometimes it can be just very simple physical things. At night you go and you want to pray and you get beside your bed and you start praying and all of a sudden the head starts to go down. And maybe you've worked a long, hard day. Maybe you're working with Fennel and he's driven you hard all day and you're tired and there you go. You intended well, but the body is weak and you didn't make it through. And sometimes it can be sin, weakly carnal things that come in and they separate us. But we're still in this body. But one day we look when we'll be with him in heaven. But now he is in heaven interceding for you and for me. And what does this mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there in heaven interceding for us? Because what happens is you and I are compassed about with frailty. So what did he do? And what do I mean by that? We're weak. Simple and plain. So what happened? Well, if you flip back, and I'd like you to see this, but Hebrews chapter 2, look what he did, so that we won't have any excuses and we'll understand what kind of a high priest he is, what kind of person this is that represents us before God, this person that's interceding. Look what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. it says in verse 14, "For as much then as children are partakers of flesh and blood," and in plain English, we have a body and blood, "he himself took part of the same." In English, he had a body, just like you and I, a body of flesh and blood. "Why? That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." 17. "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him," or it was suitable or was appropriate, "that he may be made like to his brethren." Why? "That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." It was appropriate, it was correct, it was suitable that the Lord Jesus Christ was a man, just like you and I. He had a body, just like you and I. Now flip over to chapter 4, and look what it says there. In verse 15, why is this so important? Because our high priest in heaven, look what he's like. It says in verse 15 of chapter 4, we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He understands. He knows what it's like. He can intercede on our behalf, and it says he knows what it's like to be tempted, yet without sin. That's the one who represents us. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of that, now when you go and you read verse 25 of chapter 7, because of this, because he is an eternal priest, he doesn't die like the other ones, it says he is able to save them forever and completely that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. This is the high priest that represents you and I in heaven. Someone who understands our weakness. Do you have weaknesses? You tend to fall in certain areas? He's been tested. He didn't fall, but he understands what it's like to be tempted and tried. And so, what are a few areas where we've seen the Word of God where he intercedes for us? Well, look over at Luke chapter 22. This is a familiar example, but I think it's worth repeating. Luke chapter 22. Remember Peter, our friend Peter. Peter was going to be the disciple of disciples. The Lord Jesus was going to die, and he told the disciples, I'm going to die. And Peter said, I will follow you. Because, see, each disciple, each rabbi or master would want to leave someone behind who would then be able to kind of take over the leadership. And I think Peter was kind of thinking, well, I think I'm the most likely candidate. I pretty well fit the bill. And the Lord Jesus would say, you're all going to deny me. And Peter would say, though all forsake you, not me. His love was the greatest love. He had the most dedication. He would follow the Lord Jesus to death. And what did the Lord Jesus say? Look what it says in Luke chapter 22. In verse 31, we'll read it. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But look what he says in verse 32. But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. Think about that. You ever been tempted where it just seems to shake the very foundations of your life? Look what he said to Peter. I've prayed for you. This is the one who's interceding for you and for me. When we face testings that seem to rock us to the very core of our being, and for each one of us a little different, everyone here is tested in areas, and perhaps they're not unique to you, but they may be different than I have. And yet he says to Peter, I have prayed for you, that your faith fail not. And now look at his faith. He said, and when, not if, when you are converted or turned or returned, strengthen your brethren. That was his prayer. I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And you remember, yes, Peter did deny the Lord. But Peter was restored, wasn't he? And who was the one who spoke on the day of Pentecost? Who was the one who spoke with great boldness? It was Peter, wasn't it? He wept bitterly when he heard that cock crow. But he was the one who the Lord allowed to preach on that day of Pentecost. But let's go a little further. Look over in John chapter 17. And I recommend that if you have time today or in the next week to read this chapter, they call it the Lord's High Priestly Prayer, his intercessory prayer. But I just want to draw your attention to a few aspects of it. Look what he says here in John chapter 17 in verse 9. And he's speaking, praying to the Lord, and he says to them, I have prayed for them, for his disciples. I pray not for the world. And this is very clear. He's not praying for the others, those that are not, that have not believed. But I pray but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he says, all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. But he says, I pray for them. Again, we see that. And you know, again, it comes down to this. We like to think we're strong. And the Lord allows us, just like a child, you know, when you see that child taking his first step and they're kind of, you know, teeter-totting along like this, and they kind of smile, yay, look, I can do this. And what happens? Down they go. And we're so much like that. We think, I can do this. And then the Lord says, okay, try. Boom, down we go. And why is that? Because when we are weak, he is strong. And his strength is perfected when? In our weakness. And all people, and I know this is so true, but it's still a hard pill, isn't it? That it's when we are in the trials, it's so often that we see the Lord and his goodness. And yet, I'm no different than the rest of you. The first thing that happens, oh no, when we lost our passports, like, oh no, this can't be true. And yet, the Lord, at the end of it all, you look back and you see just time after time how God provided. Because it's when we're weak, when we can't do anything, that we begin to see how strong he really is. We begin to see what our intercessor is like. And we begin to appreciate the work he has done and is doing on our behalf. And so he says, I prayed for him. And look then in verse 15 of John 17. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Think of that. He's praying that God would keep us from the evil in the world. That, do you ever worry about your children, parents? You see all these things, and I hear people say that, you know, I really don't want to have children. My children, I can't imagine them having kids because look how bad the world is. And that, look what he says, that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. We have to trust him that he'll do that, don't we? And then look a little further. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Now, one thing you don't see is he never prayed to make us better. Never prayed to improve us. Because the Lord wants nothing to do with our flesh. We can't please God through our own efforts. That never changes. What he prays is that we will become more dependent. Because when we are weak, then he is strong. And his strength is perfected in our weakness. And now, time doesn't permit me, but I just challenge you to look at this on your own. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ as a shepherd. It says he knows his sheep. And he leads his sheep. And then also think of his work as well as the head of the body. He's the head, isn't he? And we are the body here on earth. And think of the work of the head as it guides the body. And there are other aspects, but I leave those for you to think about. Now, just in conclusion, I want to just back up quickly. And I want to remind you that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as an advocate on our behalf, on the behalf of the Christian, is only for a Christian. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ praying is only for Christians. But it can be yours today, if you're not a Christian, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This he offers to you, that you can be a child of God simply by confessing your sins, acknowledging that you've sinned, confessing them and leaving them, and trusting in him. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what pleased him, that you trust what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for you, that he's died for your sins. And then you too are a child of God. And he is there preparing for you as well a place in heaven. And yes, if you sin, he is representing you before God with his finished work. And yes, he is interceding and praying for you, but only when you've put your trust in him as Savior and Lord. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, help us to understand it, to appreciate it, Father. And Lord, we thank you for the work he has accomplished here on earth. Oh God, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that has not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they do not have that peace. Oh God, may they this moment confess their sin and trust him who died for them and who risen again. Lord, we thank you for the hope that we have in him. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.